What is the greatest commandment? We even have it as a motto for our church. To love God, love others. But let me tell you something. Let's go even beyond that. And here's where you think, okay, what are you saying? Now, I want you to listen and get the logic behind this. Scripture shows us there's something so important because it proves we have that love for Him and we have that love for others as a body. And even if we have that love as a body, especially in these last days, if we don't do what we're going to talk about today, we're going to be useless. Literally, listen to me, we will be useless to do anything God would have us to do. All right? Now I want you to listen to Jesus Christ's own words and look for the answer in what I'm going to ready to read you. All right? John 17:20. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now listen to me before you start reading. This is kind of fitting, and I didn't plan for it to come this way. I was going to teach this lesson weeks ago, and it just got pushed until this week because the marriage seminar, believe it or not, took more weeks than I planned.
Yeah, right.
It's a beautiful, fitting start. Next week is Easter, and today we're going to open with Jesus Christ in the garden, the last few moments before He's arrested, the last few moments before He's swept away to be killed. These are His most important moments with the Father. Now think about it. If I came to you today and I told you, when we finish talking today, when I finish this sermon, this is the last sermon that I will ever teach. And I knew about it. My whole life I knew this was going to be my last day. How important do you think the words would be that I would say today? Okay, what we're getting ready to read, much of what we read today is going to come from this chapter. These are the last words that Jesus Christ will pray in an intimate moment to the Father. So what He is saying right now are some of the most important things on His heart. It's His last intimate time with the Father before He's taken away and all hell breaks loose in His life. So John 17:20, Jesus in the garden by Himself. I do not pray for these alone, meaning just my disciples, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Based on that, what's the answer? What is the one thing before Jesus Christ gave Himself over to be executed on a cross? What was the one main thing on His heart for this body of believers? Because He said, I don't pray just for my disciples, but for all in the church in the future. He had one big prayer before He died for us. What was it? Unity. I pray that they may be one as you and I, Father, are one. Us and them, they and us, that we'll all be one. He says it over and over and over again. Now, I want you to notice, Jesus always reiterates this in promises and commands. It wasn't a one-time thing in the garden. If you'll stop and say, wow, Jesus was about to die, that had to be big on His mind. Well, if it was big on His mind, the Bible always repeats things that are important, so He would be reiterating that other places if it was all that important. Well, think about this. When does Jesus promise to answer prayers in a special way, extra special way? When does Jesus promise to be present in an extra special way? Listen to this, Matthew 18:19. Again, I say to you, this is Jesus, that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything they may ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the midst. So there in one paragraph, what does He say? If you are two or three, what is it called for? Unity. If you'll come together in my name, I'll answer prayers in a special way. If you'll come together, just two of you, in unity before me, I'll show up in a special way. He also promises there'll be times, I don't like this one, that He refuses to listen in a special way. And when is that? Listen to this, 1 Peter 3:7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. So he says, if you don't keep unity with your wife, if you don't keep unity, what's going to happen? I'm not listening to you. So he tells us, hey, if you'll come together in unity, I'll listen in a special way. If you break unity and you don't make it right, I'll stiff arm you. So he just keeps on, right? You see this over and over. And then Matthew 5:23, listen to this. Now, people, drink this verse in. Listen to what this verse is telling you, okay? Matthew 5:23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and that's a gift of worship, a gift of service, and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Not even that you've got a problem, but you know your brother has a problem. Leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You know what he's saying there? He's saying, I don't care how smart you are, how gifted you are, how much you give to this church, what you think you can do in your ministry, listen to me. If you have a problem with a brother in your congregation, another Christian brother or sister, and you haven't made it right, I could care less what else you have to offer me. Because everything he has done has been to reconcile relationships and have love between he and us and amongst the body. And it's so important to him. He says, I don't care what you can give me. Go make it right. That's important to me. You know what he's saying there? Now you put that together. Over here he's saying, I don't care what you have, what you do, what you give, love each other first. And then when he had to give his final prayer in the garden, what did he say? God, Father, over anything and everything else I could pray for these people, make them one. Make them love each other while I'm gone. Does it not become very apparent what Jesus Christ really cared about while he walked the earth up to the very day he left? Have you missed that in the past? You know why we miss it? Because it's the hardest thing we could possibly do. But it's there over and over. And then there's one thing. I'm going to give you this one last thing just to show you how he just keeps reiterating it before we go on, because we got a lot to cover on this and it's awesome. One thing that Jesus says, I want you to do as believers as often as you can in remembrance of me. What is it? Communion. You know what the word communion even means? To share. To share. Communion requires that you share drink and bread together in unity. That drink and that bread representing his body, his blood, he wants you to come together in perfect unity, remembering what he did together. There's nothing. Nothing. I mean, when you go back and you read the great commandment now, you understand there is nothing besides your relationship with him that is more important than how much you love your brothers. Nothing. How often do you think that the average church gets that right today? So I want everybody here, we're going to get happy, sad, mean, and loud today because it's important. Already, just a few things we've said, it should wake you up to things you might never have seen. Oh my gosh, this is really a big deal to God. I've never really paid attention to that. All right? I want everybody here within the sound of my voice and even on the net or wherever to really listen for a second. The single most destructive weapon that Satan has against the true church is disunity. Period. End of story, and it's sad. Immature, self-righteous Christian brothers and sisters are the number one most destructive pull inside of a church. And if a church really is trying to follow God and they really do try to keep their doctrine right and they really are trying to go down the right path and Satan can get in there, there's only one way he's going to bring them down. And that's to cause disunity in the church. How many new churches... I just heard a story this morning of a church that held like 800. It is now being worked on to be rescued because they barely have 50, because they went through 3 internal splits in the last year. And this guy broke off and took 50, and this guy broke off and took 150, and this guy broke off. Disunity in the church. It's what forces tears. I'm going to tell you what. When we act like a bunch of idiots in here, for lack of a better word, and we don't know how to truly even love each other, what do we look like to a world when we try to go out and plead the blood of Jesus and the love of Christ when we can't even get along inside these walls. It's sad. And the way we can act inside of our walls, and I'm not talking just about our church, I'm talking about churches in general today, because we play Christianity and this is where it shows. Okay? We can be the biggest discouragement to keep people from using their gifts because they don't want to get involved in anything. Because it's just a fight. It's just a hassle. Right? You ever got involved in something and said, I'll never do that again? That is sad, especially in a church of Christ. It stops any effort to reach people. And I'm going to tell you what, people that come in here that need to be loved on and healed end up going away more hurt and more confused because we don't know how to act. I want to take us back to John 17 just for a second. And like we said, it was the last few minutes of Jesus' life. And he leaves nothing to guess about why he says unity is so important. Here it is. John 17, 23. I and them, and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Perfect in their unity. And that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. Now, let's break that down. Let's look at that second part. And the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you loved me. This is what he's really saying with that. So the world can know Jesus is real and that he loves them. That's what he's saying there. I want you to be one to the whole world so the world will know I'm real and they will know that I love them. Now, how does unity in the church do that? When the world sees a group of people who unconditionally love each other, and they can come in and they can see and they can feel that united love around them, then they not only hear about Jesus' ways and his love and his character, but they get to experience it. And we've been blessed. I've had people come and visit this church, and they usually say two things. One, we don't have all of our marbles. Two, I sure did feel loved. And that's awesome. And I'm very appreciative of that. That being said, nothing makes me happier. What do you think it would look like with disunity in the church? Do you think it portrays Christ's love? Think about how we look. If two people claim to be selfless lovers of Christ and others, they claim to put others first, and they want God's will, and they can't work or talk or live together or go through a VBS or go do an Easter egg hunt or go do anything else a church tries to do to go out and love on other people without acting like a bunch of nuts, do you think people will look at that church and say, wow, I want what they got? The love of Jesus bubbles in that place. When you got people that act that way, listen to me, right here. This church does awesome, but don't think we don't have chinks in our armor. And that's why we have to talk about it. Every church does. Don't think we don't have chinks. And don't think Satan hadn't found them. And don't think he's trying to work his way in. And that's why we need to stay ahead of the game. And if we get to a point that we can't work or talk or live or do for Christ without having problems or pressure or division, listen, don't you dare try to tell me that you're worried about the lost. When you're not even worried about loving your brother who's supposed to love Christ as much as you, who's supposed to be willing to give sacrificially, who's supposed to prefer being called wrong and be done wrong than to cause a division and a rift in the church, and you can't get along with them, don't you dare tell me you give a hoot about anybody out there that's lost. What I will say is that everything you're doing is either for show or ego. Period. If we can't get along inside these walls, there's not an ounce of care for someone else that's outside these walls. And that's why we've got to stay on it. This is one of the most loving churches I've ever been in. But for me to think for one second that we are not full of selfishness would be a joke. And if we're going to go to the next level and expect God to use us supernaturally, we got to get rid of this. If we can't talk through an issue as a team without quitting or giving up or having unresolved anger, listen, I'm going to repeat that. If we can't go through a project or come to a conclusion about a problem that we have as a team without division and unresolved anger and somebody wanting to walk away, then that project or that problem that we're talking about is the least of my concerns. It means nothing. As a matter of fact, I don't even care if we don't address it because there's a much bigger problem on the table. Am I right? Absolutely. And I'm going to be honest with you. If we ever get to a point that every time we try to do something, it's just a hassle and it's not, and we can't do it because we are just so excited to do something for God, and it's all we can do to contain ourselves, and we'll do anything to get along. If we can't stay at that point, if everything becomes a bickering, I do not want God to use us because we are a black eye to Christ. We will do nothing but mar his name. And we have to cover these things, people, because we need to stay ahead of Satan. People don't take you to basic training when you go in the military just to pump you full of sunshine and tell you how awesome you are. They tell you what you're doing wrong, and they tell you what you better suck it up and do, and they tell you how bad the enemy wants to tear your head off. And if we care, and if we want to be in Christ's army, and we love each other as brothers and sisters in arms, it's my job to sit here and tell you when we're ugly. And right now, there's a couple of things we're ugly in. And this is one we are beginning to get chinks in our armor we never have before, and we have to beat it. We don't want to become status quo today. We want to be a picture of Christ, period. There's a lot of new or immature believers that will come to a church, and because of one thing that was handled without the love of Christ, they will walk away more confused than when they came. And if we want to be an egg incubator, and we want Christ to drop off all the new hatchlings here, then we better have a nice, warm, sunshiny environment, right? Now, let's take a look at how Christ designed us to function as a church. This, I'm going to go back. We looked at the last part of that verse. Now let's go back and look at the first part. I and them, you and me, that they may be made perfect in one. Let me see if I can say this word. The word in Greek, teleo, that's how it's pronounced. It means complete, finished, fulfilled, accomplished. Okay? Why would unity be so important in becoming complete in Christ? Well, I got Christ in me. I can live and work with Christ. He can work on me. He can make me what I need to be. I don't need anybody else. And I doggone guarantee you 30 or 40% of you think that way right now. You don't need anybody in here. You're perfectly fine in Christ. If you never showed up at church again, it's between you and God. Leave me alone. Well, that's not the way God sees it. Let me show you. I didn't write the book. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body, what body? This is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm a hand, I'm not a hand, I'm not the body, is it therefore not the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? The whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all members, all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. God designed us to be perfect as a body only when we work in unity. And then he comes and he tells us about it. I designed you to be in unity with your brothers and sisters, and you will never be all that I created you to be. I can never work through you the way I plan to work through you until you become a part of the unity of that body. You might be uniquely gifted to do cool things on your own, But you're uniquely gifted to do amazing and marvelous things once you get with the body. And we've seen this in VBS and nativities, and especially here with teachers and preachers and praying and uplifting and serving and audio and video and maintenance and giving and leading and writing and creating. We got stuff going on everywhere. You could show up and listen to us on the net and you think we're a 3,000 member church because we got so much stuff going on. And you can read an awesome newsletter. And I have people that I know are praying for every service. And I have people here that come to me every week and tell me about the three or four more people that came to them to counsel with them and cry on their shoulder and find out what they should do because their gift is counseling and listening. And I have people that come in here and do work to keep this poor building going every week. Never asked. It's their gift. And those skills are being used while they come together here. Now there's one other thing that God says we can only grow in unity. And here's where it is. Ephesians 4, 1. Therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord. He literally wrote this where? In prison. He's being very literal when he says that. Beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Listen here. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. Make every effort to keep yourselves, what class? United in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. For there is one body, one Spirit, just as you've been called to one glorious hope for the future, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and in all and living through all. One more. Galatians 6, 1 through 3. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in this way obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. I love it in this version. You are not that important. That's why I use that verse. That'll just kind of wake it up. He's saying, I've called you together because I want you to share each other's burdens. I want you to be there. Don't give me this junk about I don't need anybody, I don't need church. Well, that's just awesome that you're so godly and holy. That means God needs you here twice as bad because there's a lot of people that ain't as good and righteous as you are, and you're supposed to be helping them. Woohoo! He says you're supposed to share in those burdens. And I lied. I've got one more. Romans 15, 5. Now, may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So listen, your gifts, your patience, your humility, your service, I love this, are all grown, make you complete, because God puts you with a family like that. Okay? He's saying this. He's saying, if I didn't put you in this crazy dysfunctional family, there are things that I'm planning to bring out in you that I'll never get to bring out. When you just go off over in the corner somewhere and do your own thing, I can't put you with Billy Joe Bob and all of his problems so that you can learn patience and you can learn that somebody needs you and you've got the answer to their life's problems. And I want to grow you and I want to teach you to have compassion for somebody that's heart is broken. And I want you to learn patience. And I want you to learn how to hold that punch back instead of taking his front teeth out. There's lots of things I need to teach you by putting you in this dysfunctional body. So this is what I want you to learn. You can feel just fine in your perfect, righteous, better than them world and never realize that God had so much more for you if you just came here because he was going to use these people to grow you. Just like we talked about in marriage, God uses your spouse to grow you in ways you'll never grow on your own. Now let's bring that back to reality. Listen, don't apply this to anybody else. Some of you show up here every week and you honestly for sure don't want any part of the body around you. And it's pretty apparent. And you feel like you can do just fine with your little righteous, better than them world. And you're honestly quite annoyed by the people around you who are less talented or less righteous or too loud or too immature. And I'll be honest. There's times that I can sit back and just watch. And I can tell by the tone of your voice and your look and your body language how when you're talking to someone, you would just really love to cut off their jugular vein. And don't think that they don't pick it up too. And yet you'll sit here and feel like you're doing okay. And I'm trying to show you through all the evidence I can, God says you are as far from being where you need to be as possible. And all these people you look around at and think they're less talented, less gifted, and less righteous, and less holy, and God's looking at you shaking his head saying they are light years ahead of you.